Amen.
Hebrews 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Now listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Amen. Now again, as I mentioned, our theme really is about enduring in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ through suffering with patience. And last week, you'll remember, congregation, those of you who were with us, that we were to focus on Jesus' sufferings. It's one of the things we're to do as we go through this race with endurance. Focus on the sufferings of Jesus when you're suffering. Number two, focus on the fact that your Father cares for you, that this is fatherly discipline in your life. And then number three, on the fruit that God is bringing forth in your life. I didn't read it this morning, but if you want a little context for what we're going to look at in verse 12 and following, you can look at verse 11, where the author of Hebrews says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Nobody likes or wants to be disciplined. It hurts. It makes you tender. It brings you low. It prostrates you. It causes you to weep. It causes you to sorrow, to grieve. You grieve over yourself. You grieve over your sins. You grieve over your foolishness. You grieve over the foolishness and the sins of the world. It causes you to want to quit sometimes. And discipline can be such that sometimes you almost want to say, you know, I don't want to keep running the race. This hurts so badly. This suffering is so much. I want to pull off. I don't want to run this marathon anymore. I just want to go and sit on the curb over here. I just want to quit. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm sore. I ache. I'm struggling in my faith. I'm weary. I'm hating the satanic attacks in my life. I'm struggling, Lord, with all these things that seem to be in my life that seem, like the psalmist said, the waters seem to be flowing above my head. I seem overwhelmed. I seem like I'm in the pit of discouragement. I'm in the miry clay in Psalm 40. I feel, Lord, like I'm attacked, I'm oppressed. All of these things and more can beset the Christian. And Jesus says that it's through many trials and tribulations that we all have to go through this. And you think about in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, how Christian is walking, and then all of a sudden, Apollyon, boys and girls, comes and attacks him and almost wipes him out completely, it seems, were it not for the mercy of God. So what do we do in the midst of this kind of warfare and battle that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6? Three thoughts today. The first one comes from verse 12 and 13. Number one is this: strengthen yourself and others who are suffering. Strengthen yourself and others who are suffering. Verse 12 and 13. Number two, verse 14, pursue peace and holiness. Verse 14, pursue peace and holiness. And then number three, beware of bitterness and apostasy. Beware of bitterness and apostasy, verse 15 through 17. So point one, strengthen yourself and others who are suffering, verse 12 and 13. Point two, pursue peace and holiness, verse 14. And then 15 to 17, beware of bitterness and apostasy. So let's look at these three points here from the scriptures today. Look at verse 12 again with me here. So Paul, not Paul, whoever it might be, could be Paul, might be Paul, might be Apollos, we don't know. Therefore, I don't know. Do you really think Paul would write somewhere it is written? I don't think so. He was trained by Gamaliel. He knew where everything was in the Bible. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Notice here that he says, strengthen the hands that are weak. That is, Calvin notes here in the commentary, there is the temptation in the midst of suffering for you to get droopy hands. I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to go on anymore. I feel weak. I don't feel like I can carry anything. And we get hands that just want to drop to our side. Like a runner who is just fatigued out, he just kind of puts his arms down. You know, coaches look for that in football. They look at the opposing defense. When their team has the ball, they look to see who's got the drooping arms on the defense in the fourth quarter. Who are the big guys putting their hands on their hips here? Because they know that fatigue is starting to set in. He says, strengthen the hands that are weak. And he says, and the knees that are feeble. Here again, that I think the idea here is that sorrow brings discouragement and knees get fatigued and people want to quit running. Suffering has with it this temptation to want to give up and give in. And so what the author is saying is that we need encouragement as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be encouraged. And we also, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, need to be looking for those who may be discouraged and to bring them encouragement. That we ought to look to encourage the suffering. You know, those of you who run, I know we got some runners out here. This is why I think when you're training, why often people who are runners like running partners. Why? Because when you have somebody else running with you, it kind of encourages you to keep going. When you're by yourself, you don't have that other person to kind of push you along, and you start to feel the knee pain or you start to feel the fatigue setting in. For me, it's the first mile. It's not the latter miles often. Maybe I don't run enough, but I find the first mile the hardest mile. If I can punch through that first mile, then I know I can maybe do another one or two. But we running partners are there to help. And I think this is true in the church too. We need partners who are going to strengthen our hands and our knees. I think this is why Jonathan, for example, was such a great friend to David. When you think about David and the sufferings he was going through when Saul, who was Jonathan's dad, Saul was trying to kill David. David's on the run. David is having to flee for his life, boys and girls. But there was one person who was really sticking by David's side. And it was the guy who had the most interest in seeing David not become king. Jonathan was the one next in line after Saul. But Jonathan had faith that David was the type of Christ to come. That God was calling David to be the king of Israel and not himself. And it shows you what a true friend Jonathan really was, that Jonathan was willing to set aside any personal ambition that he might have in order to encourage David, who had been called by God to be the king. And that's why I think David could speak of Jonathan as one whose love was closer than the love of a woman, of a wife. Jonathan was a true friend who helped kept David going. I think we see this in the life of Moses as well. When the battle of the Amalekites was going on and Moses has his hands lifted up. Now here is one who truly physically was getting droopy hands, wasn't he? And every time Moses' hands fell to the side, the battle started going against the Israelites. The Amalekites were beginning to get the upper hand. And so come Aaron and Hur on either side of Moses, and they uphold his hands that he might continue to make intercession as the mediator between God and his people, and that Moses might offer up prayer to God, and that God might bring blessing down on the church in the Old Testament. We should try to imitate that, encourage our brothers and sisters to keep their hands up, that the blessings of God would come down, that none of us would get droopy hands, that none of us would get to the point where we quit on the church, we quit on the prayer meeting, we quit on public worship on the Lord's Day. We don't want to get to the point where we think there's no purpose, no point to it all. We don't want to get so discouraged that we think that, you know, some people get so discouraged that they think that there can't be anything good going on in the church. And they think the answer is for them just to leave the church. And we've had even very godly, you know, people in church history who've gotten so discouraged about the state of the church that they just worship God at home. And I don't think that is what we are called to do, that we are called as a body of Christ to keep coming together to worship the Lord God, no matter what trials and tribulations are going on in our lives and in the church's life. We are not to say, you know, I'm done. I'm going to just worship God, you know, by myself. we need to, you know, hold up hands. And listen, if you are there, you know, come tell us. If you're at the point where you feel like you need brothers to come alongside you and lift up a right and a left arm, come and tell us. We can come to your home and pray with you and you know, meet together for prayer or group encouragement or counseling. But don't get discouraged to the point where you give up and you quit running. You think about in the New Testament, just as we have Jonathan and David and Aaron and Hur and Moses in the Old Testament, you see this principle in the New Testament as well with Paul and Silas. That we have Paul in a Philippian prison, but Silas is there too. And I think because they had each other, there was greater encouragement in that prison to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, so that even at midnight, they were praying and they were singing praises to God from that prison cell. You know, I think by way of a negative example, this is what's one of the things that was so discouraging to our Lord and Savior, that when Jesus was really entering into his lowest point in his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's struggling in his soul about what's coming, the cross and the wrath of God, the moment of greatest despondency for Jesus Christ is upon him. And he asks that Peter and James and John do what? They watch with him. They sit with him. They pray with him. And he comes and he finds them asleep. And that was such a discouragement to them. He needed them in that moment. And then he wakes them up and says, you know, you're asleep. You know, watch and pray, lest temptation come upon you. And Jesus goes back to prayer. And they fall asleep again. This was no doubt a part of the sufferings of Jesus. This is part of Jesus' humiliation, that Jesus truly was alone in the universe, facing this ordeal by himself, with his perfect humanity, going to this place where he knew he would be condemned as the greatest sinner who had ever lived for all the awful and wicked things we have ever done. And that Jesus Christ would take our place in that cross and suffer and die as a sinner, even though he himself is without sin. And yet, there was no one to lift up his arms, was there? In fact, while he was hanging on the cross, there was really not much succor for him, was there? In fact, they were hurling abuse at him. If you're really the king of Israel, come down and we will worship you. Ah, he could save others, but he can't save himself. And more. You know, verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. One of the things that John Calvin in his commentary points out about this, because I had a little question about this, and I wrote myself a note, go to Calvin on this. Because I said, you know, what's going on here? We have hands that are weak. We have knees that are feeble. But he's saying, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. And it seems kind of weird that you got a limb that's lame, but we're supposed to still run with that lameness. And what is he saying here? Well, Calvin's commentary suggests that this idea of making straight paths for your feet means that we stay in the course which God has called us by his word. That we do those things we know that God wants us to do. That is, we don't get so discouraged and despondent about our life that we give up on doing the next thing that needs to be done for the glory of God. That our path, it needs to be made straight. And even if we're limping, like Jacob, after wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord, that we don't quit halting, but we keep walking. We keep doing the things that God wants us to do. So if you're struggling in your life right now, you're struggling with your walk with Jesus Christ, you're struggling with temptation in your life, you're sorrowing because you've given into sin, maybe you're struggling because of broken relationships. Maybe it seems like the promises of God are not coming to fruition in your life with regard to your children or your grandchildren. I mean, there's so many problems. What's the next thing to do? I just go and I look at what the scripture says and I do the next thing. What is my duty in the Lord to do at this point? You know, if it's a broken relationship, do I need to leave my offering at the altar and go make it right with them? Maybe that's the next thing to do. Are you worried and you're fretting about the state of your children? Maybe the next thing to do is just to go to the prayer meeting and tell the congregation, I am worried sick about my grandson. I am being kept up at night and I need you, congregation, to pray for me. Or maybe it's to go and to tell the congregation, look, I am limping right now. I'm struggling with besetting sin in my life. And I'm not asking you to tell us what it is, but I to say, Lord, I need congregation, your prayers. And I think honestly, friends, we're often afraid to do that. And so we say, you know, man, I got this hangnail that's been bothering me. Will you pray for that? And I got the, you know, and we focus on I think lesser things. And sometimes it just takes one honest person to say, you know, I'm at the lowest point in my life right now that I've been in years. And I need you to pray for me. I need you to intercede for me because I'm struggling to run the race. I'm thinking about quitting. I'm thinking about giving up. I'm thinking about just saying, you know, I can't take this, Lord. I need help. And so maybe one of the things that we need to do is just do that next thing. What is that next thing? And I can't answer that for you. You know, that's specific to you. As the Lord, through his word, you know, speaks to you by his spirit and puts something, you know, on your heart, you do that next thing. All right, we gotta keep moving. Point number two is that as we're struggling in our Christian race, we need to pursue two things. One is peace. And the other is holiness, or to put it another way, peace and purity. Fatherly discipline. Remember verse 11 again. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but what? Sorrowful. Fatherly discipline is not pleasant, but it is fatherly discipline. But fatherly discipline can leave you prostrated. It can leave you discouraged and depressed. But what do? You pursue peace and purity. You pursue peace with other people, and you pursue purity. Suffering is a good time to look in those two areas of your life. If I'm suffering, many times there's several things that God wants me to think about. I find that when I'm suffering, I realize there may be multiple things. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody, and I need to work on improving that relationship. Maybe it's a known duty of mine that I've been just kind of letting slide for a while. You know, we've had some, you know, leave the 99 and go after the one, and there's been one or two or three maybe that we haven't been going after. And when I'm in a low state, I think, Lord, you're right. You've got sheep that haven't been visited in a while. And we need to go call them. We need to visit them. And we need to say, hey, we're missing you. Where have you been? Are you going to church? Suffering is a good time to examine your relationship with others. Many times, you know, Pastor Miniger, my mentor, used to say that whenever a family was having difficulty with a child, they were having a snag or in the child's development, or some problem kept arising with a particular child. The first thing that Larry Miniger used to encourage couples to do was to look at their own relationship as a married couple. Now, I'm not saying that that's always the problem. But I think Pastor Miniger is wise, pastorally, to say, is God putting his finger here to get your attention because of what needs to be worked on over here? That is, the occasion of the problem might not be the problem that God's really, really addressing. He's just dealing with you here so that you might give some pause to examine and maybe to pursue peace. You know, the Bible says, husbands, if you are not loving your wife, your prayers are being hindered. So maybe we ought to look at that relationship. And is that what needs to be? Or is there a situation in the church where, you know, we need to reaffirm our love for each other? What relationships need improving? Maybe it's a family relationship. Maybe it's not an immediate family relationship, but maybe it's a mom, a dad outside the home. Maybe it's it could be a brother, for an adult, who lives in another state. But maybe there's another relationship that, needs improving. We want to pursue peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be peacemakers. We want to reconcile. We want to be at peace with all men insofar as it is up to us. Now, they might not reconcile with you, but you don't know, and so you have to try. And if you give it your best effort, and you've prayerfully, and you go to them, and if you ask them, brother, have I sinned against you? Is there anything for which I need to ask for your forgiveness for? Maybe God will use that. Now, they might not reconcile. I mean, there's no guarantee. But we need to be peacemakers, pursue peace. And the other thing he says is purity, holiness. The other thing is, when we are suffering, we need to ask ourselves, have I backslidden in my pursuit of Christ? Have I, over time, over months, gotten lazy in using the means of grace? Have I kind of developed, it's not terrible, awful, scandalous sin, but, I just am coming to worship a lot. I'm very, kind of superficially, kind of cold. I'm getting a little bit more worldly. I seem to be imbibing a lot more of the television and the radio. And listen, the television can be lawful. The radio can be lawful. But it just may be that, my intake has been more and more kind of the things of the world, to the point where, I've lost the delight in the Lord. And the Sabbath to me is not a delight the way I know it has been for my soul in times past. It could be a matter of purity, a holiness. And maybe, our affections, we've just allowed our affections to slide. We haven't gone haywire in our doctrine, but maybe like the Ephesian church, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, you've lost your first love. you know, you're not doing anything terrible. You're not scandalizing the church. It's not sinful. You hadn't gone off the deep end theologically, but the affections are not there the way they used to be. Sometimes, you know, when we are in a bad place, a low place, a discouraging place, you know, we just have to be honest. You know, Lord, I needed this. I needed this spanking, Lord. I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. I you're right, Lord. I got proud. I got cocky. I got self-righteous. I got too full of myself. I just started having a worldly spirit. I just thought, I've got this thing. I can pull myself up by the bootstraps. You know, I got this thing called life figured out. I'm a teacher to those who need, you know, wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. And you realize you really don't have it all together. And you say, Lord, thank you for reminding me that I'm but dust. I'm a man of clay feet like every other person I read about in the Bible. I am a person beset with many sins. The psalmist says they're more numerous than the hairs of my head. And to be honest, Lord, I've been maybe confessing sin in general. Lord, forgive me of my sins. But I have not, as the confession says, been detailing what those sins are. The confession and the catechisms teach us that we are not only to generally confess that we are sinners, but we are to name those sins. Lord, I yelled at the kids in carnal anger. And it wasn't for anything they were doing wrong. They were just disturbing my peace. Lord, I was short with my wife. Kids, I spoke disrespectfully to mom in my tone of voice. And, you know, sometimes when we're in a low place, that's a good place to be. Because we realize, you know, I've been really not confessing my sins. I really haven't been pursuing holiness the way I should. And, you know, boys and girls, there have been times I've hung up with my mom or dad, usually my dad, and I immediately call him back. And I have to say, Dad, listen, I'm sorry the way I just said that and spoke to you. You know, I'm supposed to honor you. And the way I used my tone of voice, that was not right. And I want you to forgive me. And sometimes we have to do that. And if we go through get in the habit of not doing that, and not keeping small accounts. God, he's patient. He's slow to anger. But there comes a time when he says, we're going to deal with this now. Because he loves you. And these problems are building. And God is saying, okay, let's deal with this. And it's hard. We don't like it. I'll read it again. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But it helps us pursue peace and holiness. One last thing, a third point here from the last few verses, verse 15 to 17. One of the things that we're going, when we go through sorrow and suffering, one of the things we need to realize, I love the way Calvin puts it. I can't quote it exactly, but Calvin says, you and I need to taste the grace of God in suffering. You and I need to taste the grace of God in discipline. And that's what the author here is saying when he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That is, when you go through the suffering, don't come up short of the grace of God that is being offered to you in this suffering. God is helping you. God is loving you. God is caring for you. God is making you like Jesus. Don't rebel against it. Don't kick against the goads. Don't despise it. But enter into it and say, God, it is even worse than I deserve. I deserve to be in hell. I deserve to be in the place of outer darkness. I deserve to be in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's really what Boyd Miller deserves. That's where Boyd Miller should be. Thank you, God, that you're giving me grace in disciplining me so I don't have to go there. Thank you, Lord. I remember Jonathan Edwards' wife, Sarah. I mean, they went through a string of sorrow. If you read the biography of Edwards, at the end of the life, everything just seems to unravel. I mean, they have children die, and Sarah's going off, you know, to take care of the grandchild of, you know, having lost a daughter, and then they lose a son-in-law, and then Jonathan himself, her husband, dies. They have these string of unbelievable sorrows all in a row. And Sarah Edwards, she says, we need to learn to kiss the rod of affliction. That's tough, isn't it? We need to learn to kiss the rod of affliction to realize that this, there's grace in this for us as Christians. Calvin, again, if I can paraphrase him, he says, we need to beware of not entering truly into the grace of God in such times. We are warned by Jesus that there is a semblance of faith. That is, there are those boys and girls who look like believers, and that the seed falls into a place of rocky soil, and it does spring up quickly, but Jesus tells us when the afflictions come, there's no root, and it withers under the scorching heat of the sun. When the sorrows, when the suffering, when the persecution comes, there's the moment of testing of our faith. Are we in good soil leading to fruit that leads to eternity, or are we on top of a submerged rock? You know, in my old house, I had this patch of grass. I could never get grass to grow. And I put new sod on it. I water it. You know, pray over it. No. And it always would die. It always would die. And I'm like, what is going on? And it was right by the screened-in porch. One time, we had a heavy, heavy rainstorm, and my gutters were full of pine straw. And so the water washed over the gutter onto that spot. And as it did so, it washed the dirt away. And then I saw what was underneath the dirt, and it was concrete. That is, when they built my house and they built the porch and they built the deck, they took the extra concrete and just dumped it out there and then put some dirt over it and sodded it. There was no way grass was ever going to grow there. You know, our suffering is to lead us to maturity. And so the author here is saying, we need to beware of the root of bitterness. Because if it springs up, it might not just affect you, but it may disturb the peace and the purity of the church, of those around us. And I'll leave it with this. We have a baptism and the Lord's Supper to get to here. He gives us a final warning, a negative illustration by way of Esau. And you know Esau, boys and girls. Esau was the son of Isaac. But you know, the Bible says that we do not serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. We serve the God of Jacob. The warning that the author of Hebrews is saying, here is a young man who had all the privileges of being in the visible church. Not only all the privileges of being in the visible church, but he had the privilege of being the next patriarch after Abraham and Isaac. But for a single meal, he was willing to sell all those privileges away. He sold away the privilege of being the prophet, priest, and king for God's people in that day. Here's the thing I want young people, children, teenagers, others to hear. We have a great privilege. We're about to see a great privilege bestowed upon William David Hall here in baptism. He's about to be brought into the church visible by way of baptism. But that privilege has to be realized by faith in Jesus Christ one day. We're not just born into the covenant. You have to be born again. And for all the privileges that are yours in Jesus Christ, you have to own those privileges yourself. And the temptation is that maybe when we go through hard times to give up on the church and walk away from the church. Or to say, well, the church just wasn't perfect enough for me. And therefore, I want nothing to do with the church. Or my parents weren't perfect enough in raising me. And therefore, I don't want anything to do with their faith. Friends, you and I have to look beyond just the church or our parents, but to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Abraham wasn't a perfect parent. Isaac wasn't a perfect parent. Jacob wasn't a perfect parent. But they had to, the children of the covenant had to look at what God was doing in their lives. And to see that today in the New Testament, that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And that in Jesus Christ, you have all that you need to run the race with endurance. Amen.